From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Call me about anything you want to talk about today on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK. Do remember our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. And do remember our podcasts. We are not only broadcasting, we are podcasting the podcast called Hank Unplugged. And I just did a very interesting podcast with Benjamin Weicker. And we were talking about all kinds of things, including our understanding of ecology and how that ought to be expanded to include respect for and protection of both nature and human nature. In other words, our ecology ought to be universal, including both environmental ecology and ethical ecology. And we ought to see the connection between the two as well. And if we did, it would be a conversation starter as opposed to a conversation stopper. If we expanded our understanding of ecology such that we recognize the immorality of dumping destructive chemicals like meth into our bodies, or the destruction of our sexual nature through pornography, we would also understand the immorality of dumping destructive chemicals into the air or destroying the ecosystems for our own trivial pursuits. So here's kind of how it works. And Benjamin Weicker pointed this out in the podcast. I mean, we talked about all kinds of things, but it is worth listening to just for this reason alone. Because with respect to the environment, the left, as we call it, looks at those on the right as self-righteous, woman-hating, Bible-thumping, voracious consumer capitalists who rip up millions of trees, throw down endless miles of pavement, all so that they can tank around from mall to mall in their gas-guzzling SUVs, spewing fast food trash out of their tinted electric windows while they sing God Bless America. And by the way, blithely plow over innocent animals who haplessly wander onto their asphalt paths. But then think of the right. The right sees the left as atheistic, human-hating, earth-worshipping socialists who eat, well, they eat funny food, how they drive politically correct toy cars, they spend their time saving whales and nearly indivisible and obscure creek creatures, even while they heartily support abortion, euthanasia, gay marriage, and even the collective extermination of the human species for the sake of saving the natural environment. Well, Benjamin Weicker goes on to point out that you can kind of tell where you are in this debate, what your view is. Which characterization that I just mentioned do you find amusing and accurate, and which one of them do you find offensive? Personally, well, they're both funny, but they're both offensive and unfortunately lamentably accurate. So what's the point here? The point is that we could start a conversation if we recognized that each one of the truths are half-truths and both are necessary to make a whole truth. I talked about all of that and much, much more with Benjamin Weicker as we talked about far-ranging subjects, including the one I just mentioned. I mean, environmental ecology and moral or ethical ecology. The two make a unified whole. Well, I just got back from a blood draw today. And this is one of the most exciting days I've ever had because everything seems to be in an upward trend and no real good explanation for it. I feel terrific, and I knew I felt terrific even before I was having the blood draw. So I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? But I feel so energetic, and I know I don't need another blood transfusion, couldn't possibly be, and sure enough, my numbers are way up. My hemoglobin, my white blood cell count, I mean, it's, I don't know if I want to call it a minor miracle, but certainly I bring this up simply to say that I'm very, very grateful for the prayers of God's people. And next Tuesday, I have my fourth chemotherapy time. It'll be in the hospital for 3 days, so that'll be a very important time as well for me on a physical level. But I, again, I'm deeply grateful for the prayers of God's people and deeply grateful for every single moment. I mean, I take today as one of those moments that I can rejoice. I have strength beyond what I need to carry on all the tasks of today. I want to read just a couple of testimonials, and all of this is a testimony to those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. One is from Jean-Pierre, who writes, "Hank, I'm a Roman Catholic who has listened to you off and on for many years. I can say we disagree on several issues, but I still enjoy your broadcast and have sent money to the Christian Research Institute in the past, and I've read many of your books. I have been praying for you every day since I heard that you were under attack for your conversion to Orthodoxy and since I heard of your illness. I'm sorry you're having to face these trials, but I know God has a purpose for all of our trials and uses them to refine us and to teach us. I myself suffer with daily pain and have suffered for almost 2 years. My faith has never been stronger today, and I know it's because of my trials. I will continue to pray for you." And I read this in particular because I can echo that sentiment. My faith has never been stronger than it is today, and it is as a direct result of my trials. I've never loved the Lord more than I do today. One other testimony, which is really precious to me. This comes from Pastor David. I usually don't read the last name, but Tempe. And Pastor David writes, "Hank, I'm so very excited as you progress through on this beautiful journey of faith. On behalf of the Western Church, I'm so sorry and agonized at the vitriolic statements made to you, our brother and teacher in Christ. I'm a Reformed Presbyterian pastor at age 52, and I, for one, affirm and rejoice with you over the decision you have made. My son has cancer, so I grieve yet rejoice through this valley you are on. Thank you always for standing for truth and seeking the Lord in His church. May the Lord continue to light your path and guide you graciously, your brother, eternally. I mean, Christina, these kinds of letters that come into the offices of the Christian Research Institute are so encouraging to me. I mean, people from all stripes, I think, are starting to recognize if we don't hang together with the onslaught of Islam and a liberalism, we're going to hang separately. And I find such a unifying force. Obviously, we don't want to have unity at the expense of essentials, and essentials unity. But the letters I'm getting are coming. I mean, in this case, a Presbyterian pastor, in the other case, a Roman Catholic. Letters are coming in from Orthodoxy, from all strains of the Christian faith, and we're standing shoulder to shoulder, one with another, in the battle for life and truth.
Yes, and I think that's really awesome. And I also think that something we should encourage each other to do is to have those hard conversations with people that don't agree with us. My friend and I were talking the other day, and we have diametrically opposing viewpoints on a lot of things. And I'm not sure if he thinks a lot of religions are true. And he didn't want to go down one rabbit hole about something we disagreed on. And I was like, Jake, I love doing this. This is what we need to do. Like, we need to learn to have conversations that are amicable and kind, where we can see the other person's viewpoint. The problem is we're painting each other in these broad strokes and not trying to understand where the other person is coming from. Because a lot of times we're wanting similar things. We just don't know how to get to those things. And that's where the church needs to come together and help those who aren't part of it understand what the importance of Scripture and having something that's founded in truth and that is compatible with science. It's not just another made-up religion. And I found that being on the broadcast with you and reading your books has made me able to have that knowledge to be able to communicate to people better. So I'm very grateful for that, even on a personal level.
Yeah, and that's exactly what we're trying to do, is equip God's people with discernment skills so that they can discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light. So the conversation is not an argument, but it sheds light. We're communicating together. And I think that same conversation has to be held not only amongst Christians, but with the world. Mm. And that's why I opened the broadcast as I did today with those statements from Benjamin Weicker. We talked about this in a lot of detail on the podcast, but we're talking about conversation starters rather than conversation stoppers. I think that we have to say that the environmental ecology is significant, and it's inextricably woven together with ethical or moral ecology. And to be able to explain that to people in a way that makes sense to them, I think is doing a great service to the broader community of Western civilization. And Western civilization today hangs by a thread. Lee Kuan Yew was right. All civilization is essentially fragile. And as Western civilization is coming apart at the seams, it is critical, more now than ever, that you're equipped. And the foundational issue that I want you to be equipped on is the issue of origins. And that's why we have found two phenomenal resources for you. Tom Bethel's book, Darwin's House of Cards. It's just a must read. I mean, Christina, you've been reading it. It's fantastic, right? I mean, it's one of those books that we found so many quotes just for the quote of the day Bethel's work.
It was a really interesting book. I actually, Aunt Holly, her daughter, Maddie, I'm actually going to send this book to her because she's going to be a biology major. She wants to be a veterinarian. And she was asking me about these questions about, Genesis and the age of the earth and like evolution, like how do you deal with that within a biblical perspective? And I was like, I've got a book I can send you. And we were talking about it. And she's like, I think it's really important, especially for people going to college, kids going to college, having biology classes, maybe at secular schools, to have a book like this so that you can understand like how to deal with evolution from a biblical perspective.
Yeah, and also Sunder Revolutionary by Michael Behe, The Mystery of Molecular Machines. Sounds egg-heady, but it's actually a blast to watch because once you watch it, you immediately recognize that there is such a thing as intelligent design. In fact, you cannot explain the universe in which we live without it. Coming to the station break, we'll be right back on the other side of the break with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And remember, if you're not listening to the podcast, you can find them on iTunes. Subscribe there.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In an environment that is increasingly hostile to Christianity, it is of critical importance that we equip ourselves and those we love with a foundational understanding of the uniquely modern issues of our time and how to address them from a sound Christian perspective. That's why this month the Christian Research Institute is offering the strategic resource, A Practical Guide to Culture, helping the next generation navigate today's world. To receive a copy of the book as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's get right to the phone lines. Brent in Wichita Falls, Texas. Hi, Brent.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing good. Your question.
Are you there?
Yeah.
My question was on 1 John 3:4, where it says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. We're taught that when the law has been done away with or fulfilled, but then it shows that sin is a transgression of the law. And then, it also talks about in Matthew 5:17, where it states that there, he says it will not do away with one jot or tittle of it until all is fulfilled. And that fulfillment, he says that until heaven and earth is done away with. So we still see the same earth. We still see the heaven. It's not done away with yet. So we see that the law still stands, but then we're taught that we don't have to obey the law anymore. I'm just curious how that's working out.
Sure. And I think what's important here is to recognize that there are different aspects of the law that are referred to in Scripture. So you have to contextualize this by what is meant. And what is talked about here is a universally binding moral law. Again, the real answer to your question is, what do you mean when you talk about law? I mean, law obviously is necessary to maintain order in society. Law is a guide for the believer in living out the Christian life. But the broad aspects of the law include civil aspects, which were largely a function of a theocratic kingdom, and therefore they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The same could be said with the ceremonial aspects of the law. But the moral aspects of the law are universally binding on humanity. And so the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder, haven't suddenly been abrogated, or thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not covet. They have not been abrogated. In fact, if you want to boil all of this down and see the fact that Jesus Christ lent credence, in fact, underscored the necessity of the law, it's boiled down to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And on those two laws hang all the law and the commandments.
On that,
And by the way, just real quickly, with respect to what you said about Matthew, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill them. So Jesus did not abolish the universally binding moral law. That would, in fact, completely mess up the great grand meditative of Scripture if that were the case.
The only thing he paid for on the cross was he fulfilled the law of sin and death. But the other laws, the moral laws, and where I don't see where it says in the Bible this is moral laws and this is, the ceremonial laws. They're all his laws. He says not one jot or tittle, not...
Well, this is what you get when you learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth, though, and I think that's the critical point. Once you learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, you read through the Bible and you realize that all of the Bible is in the Old Testament pointing forward to something, and it does so through types and shadows. So you have God using earthly perceptible realities pointing to heavenly verities. Thus you have temple, the temple priest and sacrifice. All of that points forward to an ultimate sacrificial lamb, but it would be absurd to continue sacrifices when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come. Not only so, but we're explicitly told that. So if you leave the magnifying glass in the hands of the biblical authors, like the author of Hebrews, Paul, I think, wrote Hebrews, he makes clear that to go back to the type and shadow when the satisfaction has come for the type and shadow is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Francine next in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi.
Yes, hi. I'm just calling to find out, is it biblical to go up into the courts of heaven? There seems to be some people going up to the courts of heaven. And to me, are they meeting with godly deity, or what are they connecting with? To me, I just kind of talk to Jesus. Like, is this biblical, this kind of?
Well, it really isn't, and it isn't even realistic, because if you think about it, a person's predilection before they have a near-death experience is what they come back and report happened during the near-death experience. So, for example, if you're a Muslim and you have a near-death experience, you're going to come back with a different story than if you're a Buddhist and you have a near-death experience, or you're an atheist and you have a near-death experience, or you're a fundamentalist Christian and you have a near-death experience. And so whatever you believed before ends up being a contextualization for the near-death experience that you come back and tell people about. And these have become stories that have produced a whole cottage industry. Some of the bestsellers in the history of publishing have been bestsellers based on near-death experiences. The fact that all of these experiences are different leads us to a logical conclusion. They can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. So this is not a substantive or a good way in order to figure out what's going on in the afterlife. If you want to know what's going on in the afterlife, then you have to read the Bible for all it's worth. You have to get the information from some objective rather than a subjective frame of reference.
Okay, because I know they're going to pray in the court of heaven and believing they're getting answers doing that. But to me, going to Jesus is the one I think is the most important one than trying to go up into court heavens and not even know if you're connecting with godly, or if even demons could be talking back to you.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I think it's critical that you contextualize everything that happens to you, which is subjective, around something that's objective. And in Christian worldview, what's objective is the Word of God. But as I said, popular interest in near-death experiences is at a fever pitch. And this started way back with Raymond Moody's Life After Life and continues on with Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real and Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven, Mary Neal's To Heaven and Back. These near-death experiences have titillated the masses for the better part of a generation, and you continue to have these new revelations as a result of these experiences. But the objective reference point is always sacred scripture, and unfortunately, as I said, it's been supplanted by the subjective experiences of those who have allegedly had a foretaste of heaven.
Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome. I wrote about this in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. There are three or four, I think almost 10 entries on near-death experiences, a subject that I've studied for quite some time. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Richard in Fayetteville, North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing great.
Just want to thank you for your ministry and praying for you to get well.
Thank you.
And Also, just had some questions. I've been listening to you for many years, and I think when I have discussions after listening to you or just talking about some of the subjects that you were brought up on your show by your listeners, there seems to be some misunderstandings, I think, with the idea of thinking positively or using you know, what God has given us in terms of our ability to look at things through different lenses, if you will, in order to not only improve our, you know, improve our life, but also to just have a better attitude about everything around us. And I mean, I think that falls into, you know, an area where we can quickly get misled. Obviously, thinking of something like an Osteen or some of the prosperity preachers that are out there. But I also know that, you know, different subjects like psychoneuroimmunology, where they talk about the actual release of chemicals in a human body when you smile or when you have happy events or when you're playing with your kids or playing with your dogs, and how that can actually enhance somebody's health and help them get through, you know, tougher, challenging situations, health situations, and improve their immune function. And so I understand the need to use caution when describing some of these things as biblical versus non-biblical, but also there also has to be a balancing act on how we approach using a positive attitude or something that means something to us, that puts us in a good mood so we can constantly stay in a good mood, versus letting, you know, the negatives around us get us down.
Well, I think you make a good point, Richard. I think it's absolutely true that if you have a positive attitude and you're smiling and you're happy. I mean, I did a Facebook Live with my daughter Christina, and we had a blast. I mean, we did spend some time laughing during our Facebook Live, right? It was a lot of fun. Mm-hmm. We're enjoying the process. I'm enjoying the process being in studio. I'm even enjoying the process of going through mantle cell lymphoma and through the chemotherapy sessions, because everything that I go through first passes through the filter of God's love. And so I have a very positive attitude, not only about my present, but also about my future. However, that's a far different thing from what Word of Faith theology is teaching people. Word of Faith theology is teaching people that faith is a force, that words are the containers of the force, and that through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. And this is an inviolate law. And therefore, if you accidentally say, you know, I fear that my chemotherapy next week is going to be worse than my chemotherapy was 21 days ago, well, I inadvertently used the word fear. Well, the word itself contains power. And that power, therefore, has an effect on me. It creates a reality that otherwise wouldn't be there. If I say, you know what, I was so tickled during the Facebook Live with Christina. In fact, I was tickled to death by some of the things she said. Now I've said the word death. Again, faith is a fourth word. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, when you create your own reality. So you can inadvertently create your own death and your own sicknesses. This is what is being taught in Word of Faith theology, and therefore it is pernicious. It has a dark underbelly. I've spent a lot of time on this subject, wrote about it in Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, a book available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, as well as a book titled Osteenification. He's the biggest of the bunch right now. And that's why I coined the word. Be right back with a quote of the day and more answers.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important? The number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission. They're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks,
Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. The authors of A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World, understand the importance of culture. Like the ocean, culture is all around us. Just as fish swim in the ocean, culture is the water in which we swim. Also like the ocean, culture has both seen and unseen elements. Though cultural undercurrents are invisible, they powerfully pressure us to conform to their collective assumptions about the world. Cultural issues, however, are more like waves. They are seen, heard, and felt. Understanding both is critically important if we're to keep our heads above water. Receive the book, A Practical Guide to Culture, Helping the Next Generation Navigate Today's World, as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from King Solomon. It is one of my favorites. I remember many, many years ago, it's probably been more than 30 years ago, that I memorized Proverbs chapter 21. And I always loved verse 28. A false witness will perish. But the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. Once again, a false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. And I think this is particularly appropriate in an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had a chance to put its boots on, to sort of roughly paraphrase Mark Twain. It's now called fake news, and it's quite astounding that this is not only something that has infected the culture, but has also infected Christians in the church. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Todd in Huntsville, Alabama, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Todd.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I wanted to call and ask you a question. This is my second time calling in, and the other time I called, you gave me a really great answer to a question. I was recently in a discussion with a friend of mine who accused me sort of lovingly of being a theological fatalist. And we were discussing how, some of the more common or more well-known theories on how you reconcile the omniscience of God with free will. And I was wondering if you could speak to that a little bit. You know, a lot of you read Augustine or some of the other more well-known explanations, you either get into some kind of far out metaphysics or they just don't hold water logically. And I was wondering what your take was.
Well, you know, I'm increasingly convinced that I belong in the land of antinomy, which is to say that the older I have become, the more I've realized how fruitless this debate is. It brings so much contention. It brings so much strife. And I'm very happy to leave this in the realm of mystery, because on the one hand, I know that I choose my path. On the other hand, I recognize that God directs my steps. I'm so thankful that God is sovereign over the affairs of humanity. I'm also very well aware of the fact that what I do counts for all eternity. And you have both sides of this equation communicated in the Word of God, and therefore, as opposed to getting involved in this debate, I feel increasingly more comfortable leaving this in the realm of mystery. Now, having said that, this debate has been carried on, and we are happy to provide that kind of information to you. There's an article on the web at equip.org which deals with this very subject. And in fact, a number of articles. And what we do is essentially in the article, we proffer a Calvinist and their perspective on this, and then a non-Calvinist. So if you go to equip.org, there are two debate articles. How should Christians approach the problem of evil? Is the first, and the second, the divine sovereignty, human responsibility debate. I strongly come down on the fact that what I do now counts for all eternity, that I have the ability to act or to act otherwise. But again, rather than pursue this debate, I have retreated into the land of antinomy. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Roger, listening in California. Hi, Roger.
Oh, hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have and I hope you're doing okay. I've been praying for you.
Thank you.
Yes, sir.
I'm doing great.
I'm glad to hear it, Hank. My wife, she suffered with some cancer and had to go through some things like that. God's been good to us. But, Hank, I do have a question for you, and I just was curious in the book of Acts, in chapter 8. I guess when Philip had went to Samaria, and he under his ministry and his message of preaching the gospel, people were healed, and different miracles happened. But then in the 14th verse of that, it says that they, whenever Peter and John, I guess they heard of it in Jerusalem, they went there and laid hands on those folks that had been baptized, and they received the Holy Spirit. My question is, why didn't that happen under Philip's ministry?
Well, there's a couple of things going on here. I think you have the Jerusalem Pentecost, and you also have the Samarian Pentecost, and so there is a way in which you can contextualize it from that perspective. What's going on in the Samarian Pentecost, therefore, is very analogous to what happened before in Jerusalem. And one has to do with the epicenter of the Levant. The other has to do with the gospel going out to the Gentiles, and therefore you have the dual notes in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and then later on in Acts chapter 8.
I see. I guess whenever they did, though, receive the message that Philip preached, they were saved then, right?
Well, yeah, and I think the distinction you have to make here is, acquiescing to what you just said, is that there's a distinction between indwelling and infilling, which is to say that when someone is saved, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The infilling is a different idea in Scripture. It is daily being infilled with the Spirit so that what we do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So again, those who are in Christ are not only indwelt by, but also infilled with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said to His disciples, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor. He will be with you forever." He was not suggesting that the Holy Spirit was not already working redemptively within His followers. Jesus was saying that the Spirit would manifest in the special empowerment of each believer to proclaim the gospel. And so when people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I often say, maybe you shouldn't use the word "the." Maybe you should say the idea is that this may be a manifestation, speaking in tongues, as it's called oftentimes the second blessing, but it is not the, because what you have communicated over and over again in Scripture is the empowerment, a special empowerment of each believer to proclaim the gospel. So while the indwelling of the Spirit happens at conversion, the infilling of the Spirit happens continually. And therefore, I daily pray, before I go on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, "Lord, infill me so that what I do is not by might nor by power, but rather by Your Spirit."
Yeah, I was just curious, Hank, because even later down the couple of scriptures there where that Simon was, you know, he got baptized and was following him, he wanted to purchase that. So he must have saw something in that whenever Peter laid his hands on those people that intrigued him so much that he is willing to pay for it, you know.
Well, absolutely. I mean, the infilling of the Spirit is not something to trifle with, and it is. I mean, when you think about being empowered by the Spirit, you're talking about a complete transition in your humanity, because now what you are experiencing by God's grace is a change from being merely human to being a human who by grace becomes a partaker of the divine nature. And that is not nothing, as my father used to say.
Yeah, and it's not always by speaking in tongues, right? I mean,
no, absolutely not. I mean, speaking in tongues, it may be a gift that is extant today. Some Christians believe it is. But on the other hand, it is most certainly not a normative gift for the body of Christ, because not everyone has the gift of tongues, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me see if I can sneak in another call real quickly. Thanks, Roger. Larry, Long Beach, California, KKLA. Hi, Larry.
Hey. Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good, good. So, yeah, I had a question in Matthew 7:22. Jesus says on the judge on that day, the judgment day, many will say to me, "Didn't I prophesy? Didn't I do this?" And then I'll say to them, "I never knew them." So I have three things going on there. I never knew them suggests to me that they were not true believers. And also, I'm not sure what enter the kingdom, is that relating to heaven or not, enter the kingdom. So a lot of people quote this verse and say these are believers that he was referring to because they perform miracles, but I don't see that. So I'm trying to get your understanding on this.
Well, I think you're absolutely right in what you just said. I mean, it is the kingdom of heaven that we're talking about. The kingdom of heaven is consummated when Christ appears a second time. But this is most certainly those who are not believers. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus contextualizes that earlier on in the passage. And he's talking about false prophets. So these are people that... that proclaim the name, they do miracles, but they are not real followers of Jesus Christ. They follow Christ only because of what is on the master's table, not because they love the master. I've often thought that when Jesus was saying these very words in the hearing of Judas, he had Judas in mind as he spoke. Going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember Monday through Friday at this time. Your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And a final reminder that we do what we do empowered by those who join arms with us, who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. If you can support this ministry prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. We'll see you next time with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ,
and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.